Bernard and Barbara. Turn back to Jonah chapter 2, where Don read to us a few minutes ago. And whatever I said, it wasn't right, huh? Howard and Gordon, yeah. You guys look so much alike, it's just hard to keep you apart. Did I get Jonah right? Turn to Jonah chapter 2. Chapter 1, we got Jonah into the water. And so in chapter 2, we're going to get him out of the water, but not this morning. We're going to go halfway through this chapter, 6 verses, as Don, did you read to us? Don read to us a minute ago. And not this morning, but next time, which will actually be 2 weeks from today, I'm going to talk about whether Jonah died in the fish's belly or not, or whether he was there alive the time. It's quite a question, and I'm enjoying, again, making a list of pros and cons about that, but it's kind of a unique study in itself, and we'll get to that in our next message in case you're waiting or interested in that. We have noticed that Jonah is pretty much an unknown prophet that would be, except for a couple things, you wouldn't care anything about the book of Jonah, but it just so happens that we have a great miracle that happens in the book of Jonah, and of course in chapter 2 we're right in the middle of it, and that is that he is swallowed by this great fish, and he's in that fish for 3 days and 3 nights and comes out alive. So that is a great miracle. And then chapter 4, we have the revival of Nineveh that repents at the preaching of Jonah. Maybe you wouldn't even care about that so much if it hadn't been for this miracle. Do you know anything about the book of Nahum, the little three-chapter book Nahum? Well, 100 years later, Nahum will go back to Nineveh and preach, and they will not repent, and God will bring judgment upon Nineveh by the Babylonians. But that's not a big deal to us, so we don't know a whole lot about Nahum. But we know about Jonah, mostly because he was in this whale, this fish, for 3 days and three nights. We've also asked, what about this man Jonah? Was he a good example or a bad example? Kind of interesting, because in some ways he was both, wasn't he? I mean, here's a prophet of God not following God's instruction, and he's running from God. That's not good. It's not an example we should follow. And yet God does come and get him and turn him around in quite a dramatic way. And then we find that he has this great power in preaching. When he preaches to Nineveh, that's a good example. We want to follow that example. And then at the end of the book, he's kind of pouting about what God did and God supplied for him. That's not a good example. So maybe in a lot of ways, Jonah is just human, huh? Well, there is something about chapter 2 that is a good example that I do want to point out up front. And I wonder if you notice this in your Bible, and if you have a Bible that has verse notes in it, you might recognize this too. And that is that almost every statement in chapter 2 has some reference to the book of Psalms. It seems like almost everything he says here can be footnoted in one psalm or another. I don't know about you, but in the book, the Bible that I'm using right here in front of me, I have 2 or 3 verses to the Psalms footnoted in almost every verse of this chapter, just psalm after psalm after psalm, which means this, that no matter what we think about Jonah, at this time in his life, and no doubt the most tragic time in his life, the Word of God just flowed out of him. That came to him as his rescue. He trusted in the Word of God, and he quotes it, and he prays it, and he praises God with this, and even quotes psalms that describe that the billows of the water have overflowed me. He quotes these things while he's in the fish's belly. Well, that reminds me of a lot of things. We could make a lot of lessons from it, but let me give you these three things. Number one, a Christian should spend time in the Word of God. Jonah evidently did, as no doubt many Jewish people did, but surely Jewish prophets did, so that when the hard times came, those words come out of him, just flow out of him. We need to spend time in the Word of God, one way or the other. Make sure you're doing that. And secondly, our first instinct then needs to be to think the Word of God. When this happens to us or that or this discouragement or some obstacle in our life, does the Word of God come into your head? Do you remember examples? Can you quote words or lines or verses and things like that? Jonah could, and we need to be able to think the Word of God when we come to trials in our life. And then, if those things are true, then the Word of God will be your strength in the time of trouble. I doubt that you will experience anything like Jonah experienced here with this great fish. But you have your low times in life. You have your own struggles in life. And if you have immersed yourself in the Word of God, like evidently Jonah did, then that will be your strength in your life. So we learn that right up front. But as you turn in your bulletin and look at the outline that I have for you, you'll see that we're going to talk about Jonah's prayer, which is really chapter 2. We'll divide it into two parts here. As we look at it. So I have, as you see, the when, the where, the to whom, the what, and the why of Jonah's prayer that we see pretty easily in these verses. First of all, when did Jonah pray? Well, in verse 1, it says, then Jonah prayed. Well, what does that mean? Well, when he was caught and being punished. Is that when you pray? Well, yes. You know, when sin comes into your life or you do something that's not just right, you should pray. Now, it's true that it's better, it would be better for Jonah had he not been running from God and had he not been disobeying God and he didn't find himself in the bottom of the ocean. But the fact is, those are times to pray. And when we have been running from God or when we have not been doing right and God brings that back before our face, we should pray. As a matter of fact, that's what God wants you to do then. That's why he went after you. That's why he turned you around so that you would pray. And one of the first things we do in prayer is confession, right? I mean, when you think back over the last 24 hours or whatever it's been since the last time you prayed, you say, well, Lord, how did I do? Oh, I know. I said that and I shouldn't have said that. I know I thought that. I shouldn't have thought that. And so we confess. And God wants us to do that. That's why he brings us to these times of prayer. And so he prayed when that had happened. Did you ever notice that sin and backsliding stop immediately when they're known? You know, we go on sinning when no one knows about it, when no one sees it. No one can read our thoughts, you know, and we go on sinning. But when it's in front of our face, it stops. Well, you say, well, that's too bad. You go on sinning until you're caught. Well, praise God for getting caught then, because God wants you to stop. And so we stop and we pray and we admit that to the Lord. Why else do we have Matthew 18 in the Bible? When your brother is sinning and he's not stopping, what do? You try to stop him. You go to him and confront. And if he doesn't hear that, you go again with some other people, because God wants us to stop and we ought to stop in those cases. Think of Peter. Here's Peter the night that Jesus is dying. And Peter has bragged and said, I'll never deny you, I'll never do it. And sure enough, he gets there where the enemy is and where the danger is, and he begins to deny the Lord, doesn't he? And he goes from one, and then he does it again, then he does it again. I mean, this is Peter. Until what? That rooster crowed. And when that rooster crowed, then it all stopped right then. And it came back to him, and he just broke down, and he cried. He needed that time. Jesus turned and looked at him. And he saw that look from Jesus, and he wept because of it. Or think of David when his terrible sins of adultery with Bathsheba and then the murder of her husband Uriah. And David just was going on, King David, the man after God's own heart, until the prophet comes to him and says, David, thou art the man. And when those words came to him, he broke down and then repented of his sin. And so I'm just making the point, when do we pray? We pray at times like that. Well, we pray in a lot of times, but we're looking at Jonah's life. We're looking at a man running from God, and we've all been there. We know that. Well, secondly, then we ask, where did Jonah pray? I'll come back to the next line. He prayed unto the Lord, of course, but out of the fish's belly, out of the fish's belly. That's quite a place to pray. I don't know about you. Where's Paul and Silas's most famous prayer? In the Philippian jail at midnight, chained to a stone wall in that Roman prison, and they sang and prayed to God, and the prisoners heard them. Where did John Bunyan write his famous Pilgrim's Progress? 12 years in a jail cell. That's when we pray and where we pray. Now, he prayed out of the fish's belly, and in verse 2, it's called the belly of Sheol. The belly of hell is Sheol. And I'll come back to again next time and what exactly that means. That same expression is in verse 6, where you have from corruption, or the New King James has the pit, and that's also the word Sheol or hell. Well, that's quite a place to pray. It was stinking down there. I don't know about you. You're in the belly of a fish, and there's nothing but digestive gases for 3 days and three nights, and it's a poor place to be. Seaweed is wrapped around your head. Other junk is coming in and out as this whale scoops up all kinds of food. It's totally black. That fish head just whacked you in the head and went by you, and some other fish guts wrapped around your head, you know, for 3 days and three nights. It's a terrible place to be. I hate the whale's belly, but we've all been there, haven't we? You know, when we get so far from God, when we get down to that point, we're in the whale's belly. We're in the belly of Sheol, and it's not a pretty place to be. Life is not happy. Life is not good. And all the bad things seem to be coming our way, but that's where Jonah prayed. Again, think of David and that Psalm 51, which I'll read a little bit to you in a minute. That's where he prayed in that lowest time. Peter at that fire prayed. Elijah runs all the way down to Mount Horeb away from Jezebel. God comes to him and says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And that's where he prayed. So, and Noah prays, you know, a man that found grace in the eyes of the Lord is found drunk in his tent after the flood, after God has delivered them all. And he comes to himself and realizes what he's done. Those are the times when we pray from the whale's belly. You know, maybe we've not been actually in a whale's belly, but we've been in places like that. I recall my childhood being caught at things. I remember being caught with getting a candy bar out of the candy machine at school when I wasn't supposed to be there, and the principal caught me, and I got in trouble. You know, well, praise God for it. I needed to get in trouble. I remember being in a grocery store with a friend of mine. I didn't realize what kind of a friend he was. He was a shoplifter, and he had picked up stuff. And as we went out the door, the store owner caught us. He knew my family well, and I knew him. And he said to me, do you want me to tell your mother? I said, certainly not. You know, so you know, I don't know how many times I've heard some of you guys and maybe ladies too tell about how you were caught trying out a cigarette when you were a kid, or somebody gave you a drink of something you're not supposed to have, and your dad caught you and put you through all kinds of stuff so that you never did that again. We've all been in the whale's belly, is what I'm saying. It's worse as we get older, isn't it? And as our sins affect more people and reach out farther as we become adults, we've been there. But I'm saying to you, especially in Jonah's place, it's a good place to be for him. Think of where he would be otherwise. Do you think that Tarsus would have been good? Running from God, if God had let him go all the way over to Tarsus, and there he is, a backslidden preacher, carousing around with other backslidden people. Would that be better? No, this is better. In the fish's belly, uncomfortable and sticky, because there you will repent of your sins. And God brings us to those places often. So the when and the where are pretty obvious. But notice to whom Jonah prayed. This is important too. And we see it in the first three verses, really, because again in verse 1, unto the Lord. And then in verse 2, that same expression, unto the Lord, though out of the fish's belly. Well, in verse 3, he says, you cast me into the deep, into the midst of the sea. Think about that a minute. You cast me in? I thought those sailors threw him in the water. But Jonah now, at this point in his life, knows what has happened. It's not the sailors that cast him into the water, is it? You cast me into the waters. Now we're confronted with God's providence in our lives. Have you been there before? When maybe someone did something to you or somebody changed the course of your life and you were pointing the finger back at them and you didn't like it, you were uncomfortable, but you get a little ways away from that and you say, thank you, God, for doing that. As God changes the course of your life by someone that you needed in your life at that time. Or notice also then in verse 3, after that, he says, and the floods compass me about, all thy billows and thy waves were over me. Your waves, your water. Now he's understanding that God comes after him as the creator and the maker of all things, and God has a lot of tools to use. Now, by the way, here, evidently he quotes Psalm 42:7 while he's there in the fish's belly, which says, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls, all your waves and billows have gone over me. Evidently, Jonah could quote that verse in this time of trouble. I like what Matthew Henry said at this point. He said, those whom God contends with, the whole creation is at war with. When you contend with God, he can use all of creation to come after you. And you know it. And that's why Peter says to give ourselves to a faithful creator. And then all the way down in verse 6, we'll see that you brought me up, and therefore you are my God. All through this, he talks to the Lord, and he realizes that God has come after him. What I'm saying here is, when we pray to God, we realize what God can do. We realize how he can change us. We realize what he could do if we didn't obey him. And we realize what a wonderful God we have as we look back at our life, that he changed this circumstance and he changed that circumstance. I recall in my life so many things where I could have decided this. I could have gone that way. That person could have been my friend or whatever. And then you look back on it and say, thank you, Lord, for doing all of that. You know, in hearing, listening, and reading to things over the 4th of July holiday weekend, I was reminded of a few different things. Do you know that it was on December 25 that Washington crossed the Delaware in 1776 and changed the course of this country? Or we might all be speaking French right now. But God so designed the ice in that river that he could get across and fight the Battle of Trenton, which changed the Revolutionary War to allow us to have the freedom that we have in this country. It was on the 4th of July weekend, it was, matter of fact, on July 4th, that both Gettysburg and Vicksburg were fought in the Civil War that literally changed the war so that the Union won and the Civil War came out the way it did with the emancipation of the slaves, because God helped them in that battle to win. C.S. Lewis had a great story I remember reading of the Battle of Dunkirk. I don't know if you remember this in World War II, but 500,000 Allied soldiers were fighting in France, and the Germans pushed them right up to the English Channel, 500,000. This is most of the British army. And Hitler said, we'll destroy them right there. Had he done it, England would be speaking German to this day. But for some reason, Hitler said, let's not have the panzers do it. Those were the tanks that pushed them up to the English Channel. They were just going to kill 500,000 soldiers right there. He said, you stop and we'll have the Luftwaffe come in and we'll bomb them and kill them that way. Well, while they were waiting, God brings in the clouds in such a way that the bombers could not fly. And the boats came across the channel from England, fishing boats, small boats. People came over and evacuated 500,000 people back over to England, some of them even French soldiers. And the bombers never did come. And God, and to this day, even Churchill called it the greatest miracle of World War II. Changed the course. Well, I'm just saying, do you know that our history is full of God using the powers at his disposal to change things and do what he wants? And don't you think he does that in your life? Your little puny life that you don't think seems to matter, and yet God has changed it in so many ways. And here's God changing the direction of a prophet because he needed him to preach a sermon. And I need you over there. And he went through all of this to do it. The Lord only knows what he's done in your life to change your direction and bring you to where you are right now. Look at a couple more things with me, if you will. What Jonah prayed and then why Jonah prayed. Well, in verse 4, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. I am cast out of your sight. I'm out of your will, he might say. I ran as hard as I could to get away from you. I ran all the way to Tarsus trying to get out of your sight, and now you have put me even further down out of your sight. That's what Jonah prayed. You know, prayer, folks, prayer is not some things that we usually hear. For example, you know, well, when we're caught in our sin, I'm sorry if I offended you. Don't you just love that one? You know, that's one confession in our prayer. Well, I'm sorry if you're offended by what I did, as if that's some kind of a prayer. Or, you know, Lord, they made me do it. I wouldn't have done it, but, you know, those people, they made me do it. Or I had to do what I did. I had no choice. I just had to do it. Let me go back to Psalm 51 again, where David is caught in his sin. And Nathan the prophet says, David, you're the man that has sinned. And David falls on his knees. And he writes Psalm 51. The whole psalm is his prayer at this time. But it begins like this, have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. For I acknowledge, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Later he'll say, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. He'll say, create in me a clean heart. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That's how David prayed. And I think that's basically what we're hearing for Jonah. I am the one who has sinned. I ran out of your sight. I'm the one that brought me here to the bottom of this place. Now, there's an interesting thing also in verse 4 where he says, yet, I will look again toward thy holy temple. There's a couple thoughts about that statement that we ought to recognize. And one is that all the way back to the book of 1 Kings chapter 8, when Solomon built the temple, and when Solomon built the temple, you have to understand that in the Jewish life, that's where the center of their faith was. That's where the Holy of Holies is. That's where the altar is. That's where the sacrifices were made. And you'll remember that Daniel, when he was all the way into Babylon, still opened his window three times a day and prayed toward Jerusalem at the time when sacrifices would have been made in the temple. Well, many times in 1 Kings chapter 8, you have these kinds of words. Verse 33, "When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemies, because they have sinned against me, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, forgive their sin, and bring them again into the land which you gave unto our fathers." And so the instruction was, when you're in trouble, you turn around and pray back toward Jerusalem where God's law is and where God's altar is, and God will forgive you and bring you back. And here's the prophet saying, I will look again to thy holy temple. That may be the motivation for these words, why he's saying this. And another thought might simply be this, that he's referring to what we would call the Old Testament saints' resurrection. It's kind of like David ends the 23rd Psalm by saying, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When it's all said and done, that's where I'll be. I'll be in the house of God forever and ever. And maybe Jonah was saying, if I never make it out of this fish, if I die here, I'll be in the house of the Lord forever. Now, folks, that's comfort. I don't know if you realize it or not. Some of you who have been almost on your deathbed in a hospital, some of you have been under heart attack, some of you have been because of cancer, some of you have had an operation where you say, maybe I'll wake up from this, maybe I won't, or at least you know that's a possibility. But you can say, if so, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a great comfort. You can go to sleep on that. God brings you back and you say, okay, more time to serve him. And so here is what Jonah prayed at that time. And then lastly, why did he pray it? Well, verses 5 and 6, the waters compass me. And let me back up to verse 2 and give you that phrase again. I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. Why did he pray? He was afflicted. And so he describes it in verses 5 and 6. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me about. The weeds wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption. Sheol, it is literally. O Lord, my God. And so he prays in that way. But there's something else about these words I want to remind you of. And I got this, or reminded this, from J. Sidlow Baxter. He's the Scottish preacher. And he said this. He said, there is not one word of petition in Jonah's prayer. He doesn't ask for anything in this prayer. It consists of, number one, he says, thanksgiving, verses 2 through 6, contrition, verses 7 and 8, and rededication in verse 9. It is really, he says, a psalm of praise. And then listen to this. You can see a Scottish man saying this. He says, I know of a man who once sang the doxology with his head in his empty flour barrel as an expression of faith that God would send a further supply of flour. But the novelty of singing a doxology with your head and all the rest of you inside a great fish in the middle of the ocean, he says, is absolutely without rival. A doxology. And that's what he's doing. Could you have done that? And can you do that when God brings you to the bottom of the ocean, when God brings you to the end of yourself? Or are you mad at God? Are you blaming God? Are you saying, why does a good God allow these kinds of things to happen to me? Or are we even singing doxologies like, by the way, Paul and Silas did at midnight, it says, singing praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. singing doxologies unto him. And that's what he did. Notice these things in these verses. Here, from Jonah's point of view, my affliction, the weeds were about my head. I went down. Notice when he talks about himself, it's all the problems that he has created for himself. But then notice how he begins to talk about God and his Savior. Your sight, your temple, you brought up my life. You are my God. That's why Jonah prayed. And if we would praise the Lord at times like this and praise him for his goodness, praise him that he brought us to the end of ourselves, praise him that our sin was known, praise him that we had to confess, praise him that we had nothing to rely upon but him, and sing that kind of doxology, that would be a great reason to pray. So prayer is not a self-help, self-esteem exercise, folks. And I think too many times that's what we make it. Too many times it's kind of saying, well, this is good for me to do like this. I'll quote, I'll speech, I'll make a lecture. Sometimes, matter of fact, we lecture God about things that he's known long before we ever say them. But we give our speech or our lecture before an omniscient God. But rather, it's a total reliance on the Lord of your life. It's a total submission to the Lord of your life. It's a total worship of the Lord of your life. As I grow older, I realize more and more that nothing is as important as prayer. I even think one of the reasons why God lets us get old and more feeble as we grow older is so that we can't rely on ourselves anymore. We can't do a whole lot of things other than pray. And we make God's word a part of us, and so we start praying. I think second only to prayer is that inculcating of the word of God into our heart and mind so that we breathe it, so that we think it, we memorize it, we say it. And when those times comes, immediately we go to God in prayer, and immediately the word of God comes out of our mouths like it did in Jonah's time. The word of God, as a matter of fact, here's a GPS for you. God's word, prayer, and then service. If we'll remember God's word and we'll go to him in prayer and turn around and keep serving him in the way we should, our life will never be without direction that we need to have. So we can learn this from Jonah in his bad points and in his good points. Here is part of his good point as he teaches us to pray. So I want you to stand with me as we're going to pray together. We're going to think about these things. And let's go to the Lord in our prayer and ask him to speak to our hearts in the way that we need. Let's pray together. Now, Father, thank you for this example we have of Jonah in chapter 2. We see ourselves in this prophet in so many ways. We see ourselves running from you in times of our lives. We see ourselves complaining to you. But Father, sometimes we don't see enough of ourselves praying, and we don't see enough of ourselves worshiping you in the hard times of our lives. We wonder, Father, if we would come to a difficult time like this, if the Word of God would come almost automatically out of our thoughts and out of our words. We wonder, Father, if we could sing a doxology in a whale's belly. But, Father, we submit ourselves to you. We admit our faults and our shortcomings, and we ask, Father, that you'd make us more like this prophet at this time. And help us, Father, in this world. There are challenges now for us, for our kids, for our families, for our country. And, Father, we need to be a praying people. We need to be a people of the book. So, Father, help us to submit ourselves to you now and humble ourselves before you, that you might be more glorified in our lives. We'll thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. As we